You found us. Welcome to the Holminster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org.
Well, shall we pray? Father God, as we think about what it is to lament this evening, help us to come to you in honesty, openness and hope. As we long to draw closer to you, let our hearts be broken with the things that break yours. By the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So it's our last week of looking at the Psalms. If you've been every week, you'll have followed the series through. That pillar's really going to annoy me, but anyway, can't do much about it. But is that? No, that doesn't really help, does it? And of course, we've only scratched the surface of the Psalms, because there's 150 of them, and we've covered a few of them. And we've sung quite a lot of them as well. I've lost count of how many. But I hope that through these last few weeks, as we've looked at the Psalms, if it's something you hadn't really dug into before, perhaps you've been encouraged to dig deeper into them. Or perhaps if you're really familiar with them, you've just kind of found some new treasure in the Psalms over these last few weeks. I love the Psalms. If you're allowed to have a favourite book of the Old Testament, for me it would be the Psalms. And there's two reasons, I think, as I thought about it. The first reason is, as a musician, I realised that actually I was singing the Psalms way before I even knew the word Psalms, way before I'd ever heard of them. They were just part of learning how to worship God as a child, actually. I was brought up in the church, and so they were just part of my faith and being nurtured in the faith. And as Dan reminded us early on in the series, of course, they're mentioned in so many of the worship songs and hymns that we sing together here. But secondly, one of the other reasons why I've come to love the Psalms so much is because as I've prayed daily, especially in community, and particularly in the context of morning and evening prayer in the Church of England, the Psalms appear every day, at every time you pray. So you just pray through them. And they become, for me, they have become, and I think they can become for us, the bread and butter of our prayer and worship, if we want to. They sink in so deeply that we can kind of pray them almost without thinking about it, and be reminded by the Holy Spirit of little bits of Psalms when we need them. So there are some that we sort of can inhabit and that sort of travel with us through different parts of our lives, and I've certainly experienced that recently. It shouldn't surprise us really that they are the bread and butter of our prayer lives potentially, because that's what they were created for, as the hymn book of the Israelites. That's what they were created for in the first place. If you look at them, they're full of emotion and passion. They articulate much of what we still experience in humanity, and that's one of the other reasons why I really find that I connect with them. Maybe not every single word and every part of every psalm, but you see, they dare to ask questions of God. And yet they also lead us to trust in God. They express joy and sorrow. They express comfort and celebration. They express anger and desolation, hope and despair, and thankfulness and praise. It's just all there. It's a bit like holding up a mirror to our own experiences. And I've found that often when I've come to the Psalms, that something's jumped out and just got me in my heart. And I've gone, oh, that was meant for me today. I needed to hear that. But before we just dig into the Psalms, I just want to remind you of that bit where Jesus is having a conversation with the teachers of the law. I'm sure you remember it, where Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Many of us will feel really familiar with those words, but the Message translation puts it in slightly different words, as it often does, and I think that's quite helpful. says, the Lord your God is one, so love the Lord your God with all your passion, with all your prayer, with all your intelligence, and with all your energy. With all your passion, your prayer, your intelligence, and energy. So the implication is surely that as we try to worship and serve God, that we engage our whole being in that. And we see that in the Psalms, as the community of Israel seek to worship God from a variety of experiences, and especially in some of the most difficult times. So I kind of found myself wondering how much we engage our whole selves in worship, in our prayer and our worship, both corporately and individually. Now, I'm not talking about emotionalism or sort of like that kind of manipulative whipping up of people's emotions, but I'm talking about how can we be more truly ourselves when we come to God? How can we come to God just as we are? And that question seems really important when we start to think about lament. And as Tom said at the beginning, I realised I've never heard a sermon on lament. It doesn't get talked about. It's not a very comfortable subject, in fact. It may make us feel uncomfortable this evening. That's not particularly my intention, but it may do. It may surprise you that there are more lament psalms than any other kind of psalm. And they're simply songs or poems which cry out to God in times of distress. Songs from Israel's hymn book of praise that express sadness, anger, grief, sorrow, confusion, ambiguity, and discouragement. Which is interesting when we think about our own diet of worship songs, because we don't sing many that reflect some of those things very often. In fact, I struggle to think of any that reflect those. Maybe you can think of some. I think as we think about lament, it might help us to have two words in mind, and they're these: experience and expression. As we look at lament in the Psalms, we'll see a broad format, which is a poetic pattern, and it kind of is the same if you look at all of the Psalms of lament, created for the whole worshipping community to express something to God together, or something about God together, or something about life. But the expression, of course, emerges out of experience. In this case, in the case of the psalm we read this evening, or the two psalms we read, out of the experience of being in exile and cut off, that sense of being away from home, away from where the community belonged together. The other thing about lament, if you read the language of lament, it's very much a heart and a gut thing, as much as it's a head thing. It's more than a good rant. We often think of lament as a bit of a good rant at God. I don't know about you, I've sometimes heard people say, oh, I'm a bit angry with God, I've just had a good rant at God. And I've done that a few times. But lament isn't just about a good rant at God, because it puts the rant or the complaint in the context of hope. It puts the lament in the context of praise or trust in God, despite all that has gone wrong, either in the life of the writer or the community of the writer. And so actually, when you look at a psalm of lament, you'll see that there's a pattern to it, or at least there are some elements that appear in most of them. Firstly, they always address God directly. They always address God directly. Then you get a description of the complaint, and then a request for help, and then this expression of trust for God. Things are really bad, but yet I will still praise him. So we're going to have a quick whistle-stop tour through Psalms 42 and 43 this evening, which will come up on the screen, and you can look at them in the Bibles if you want to. These are laments from an individual's perspective, written by and to be performed by the worship singers, known as the Sons of Korah. You can Google them. That we'd go down a whole cul-de-sac if I got into the Sons of Korah tonight. But they were for the whole community. Psalm 43 is actually thought to be part of a whole poem that began with Psalm 42. That's why we've got two this evening. When they're taken together, they're like this poem that has three sections of equal length with a refrain that keeps popping up. They're full of descriptive language and imagery, and they convey contrasting emotions, express honesty about the psalmist's despair, desire, determination and hope. It's like a dialogue between how bad things are, how good things were, and then this confidence and faith in how much better things will be because of God is with us eventually. Well, not God is with us eventually, God is with us and things will improve eventually. So the refrain that keeps popping up, you can find it in verse 5 and verse 10 of Psalm 42 and then verse 5 of Psalm 43. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. It's like this little dialogue going on. Why are you so downcast? The refrain recognises that sorrowful soul and questions it. It expresses an honesty about the despair being experienced, but it's quickly answered with an encouragement to hope and trust in God. It's not a simply cheer up, it'll be all right in the end kind of thing. Not that kind of just be positive thing. The psalmist is reminding himself that there is hope in the God who saves, and that that hope is discovered or rediscovered in praise and salvation. So we go back to the beginning. I'm just going to offer a few thoughts on verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 42. These few verses come from someone who's experienced a profound sense of separation and silence from God, and has recognised within themselves a deep and desperate longing to meet God afresh. Written from the experience of being in exile, the writer was trying to convey what it was like not to be able to participate in temple worship, and how it would have felt to have been cut off from the joy and the community and the celebration that they would have been accustomed to. And it paints a picture of despair and anguish. My tears have been my food day and night. And it also talks about this pressure from those around him asking, where is your God? Maybe not so very different from some of the questions we might be faced with from others, or perhaps, if we're really honest, that we ask ourselves sometimes as we try and make sense of the suffering that goes on around us. Sometimes when we complain about our circumstances, we're prone to recall the good old days. Have you ever done that? It was so much better back then. And so too the psalmist recalls the amazing experience of temple worship. The good old days, perhaps we could say, full of joy and celebration. Even as the sorrowful soul is expressed, the psalmist hasn't lost all hope. It made me think about how sometimes I think we all can feel far from God. We might not necessarily say that or tell anyone, but as we gather back together as a community to worship, we can have our souls' thirst quenched by the Holy Spirit, that image of the deer panting for streams of living water. Or maybe we feel the pressure from others who question or taunt us for our faith, and we struggle with doubt and questions. They're not very popular things in the life of the church to express. We'd rather have absolute certainty and have all the answers, but actually the psalmist gives us permission, and lament gives us permission to ask questions in order that we can return or rediscover a confidence in God, or even discover for the first time a confidence in the God who loves us and cares for us, despite what the world around us might be saying. Then you get the refrain again. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? But your hope in God. For yet I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. Moving on then, I wonder what you would say to your downcast soul. I wonder what you do say to your downcast soul. I'm assuming sometimes that is your experience, it's certainly mine. I wonder what you would recall. Having recalled the worship in the temple, the psalmist now expands his vision in his mind's eye as he recalls his encounter with God during the exile. Commentators suggest various reasons for the geographical references to the land of Jordan. Mount Hermon and Mount Mizor. I'm not sure how you say that. And the more I read about it, the more confusing it got. But I found one that seemed quite clear and actually makes quite a lot of sense. So this is what William MacDonald said. He said, "The depression recurs in cycles in this psalm, but faith strikes back with the confident assertion that it will remember God from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." Perhaps these three places symbolise places of spiritual encounters, three spiritual experiences, but we don't actually know. It's so frustrating sometimes, isn't it, in the Bible, because you don't know everything and you want to know and you want to ask questions. So we can only kind of surmise on this. What does seem clear is that they represent the land of exile, as I said before, far removed from the house of God in Jerusalem. And the thought seems to be, and I really like this, that even when we cannot visit the house of God, we can still remember the God of the house. Even when we cannot visit the house of God, we can still remember the God of the house. So it seems like the psalmist is calling to mind something of the closeness he felt to God whilst out in creation, looking at snow-capped mountains. If you Google Mount Mizor, you'll find it is a snow-capped mountain. I didn't know that until I looked for it. And talks about rivers as well. It seems he experienced an overwhelming connection with God at a very deep level as he stood in creation. He reminds himself of God's presence with him, and even refers to the image of God as rock, this eternal, dependable, secure God found in the whole of creation. He can still speak hope to his downcast soul. So here's another question for you to ponder. I wonder whether there are places or experiences that we might recall if perhaps we find ourselves with a downcast soul or feeling far from God. Have we yet found a way of speaking hope to ourselves, hope and truth, especially if no one else is? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. So flowing into Psalm 43, if you read those first four verses, they express an experience where the psalmist is really still not in a very good place, an expression of the overwhelming experience of feeling up against everyone, and that sense that everyone else has turned away from God, and that kind of isolation. And he talks about being surrounded by the wicked and the deceitful. He wants rescuing. He's had enough. He's done. And in fact, he thinks God's rejected him as well. He's really hit rock bottom. Such despair and anguish. But even then, he still prays. And he says, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me." He still trusts in God, even if it's just a shred or a thread or a tiny glimmer of hope. He asks God to send him light and faithful care, that he'd be led by that rather than the darkness and the despair that he's surrounded by. He longs to return to that closer, deeper presence of God, despite everything that's troubling him. He hasn't given up altogether. Lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It can either be on behalf of others as we pray for them, or sometimes because of our own circumstances. And so this evening, we've done that whistle-stop tour. There's so much more you could dig into just those two psalms if you had a bit more time. But I want to just spend a little bit of time thinking about how we make sense of it or how it's relevant to us now. Lament appears in many parts of the Bible. Maybe you've read it in some other places, but particularly it appears in the experience of Jesus himself. Think about the time when he wept over Jerusalem. for their lack of recognition of God being present amongst them. It says Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Or when he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he agonised and prayed as he faced his imminent death. Or as he wept with Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus. And I sometimes wonder about those times when Jesus went off to pray, and it just says at the end of sections, it just says, and he went off on his own to pray. And you never get to know what he prayed about. I'd really love to know. I can't help wondering whether the content of some of his prayers might have been lament. But that's just me surmising. I'm going to share with you something of my own personal experience of lament. Not because I want to be self-indulgent, but because it's been kind of very much part of my prayer journey, and I hope perhaps it's helpful to us together this evening. I suddenly realised a few years ago that I had been lamenting, but I didn't know that that's what it was. In fact, as I look back over my life, I realise that that's been a big part of what I've experienced as I've prayed to God. Especially as I've worked in places where people are living with lots of struggles and very much on the edge in different ways. Most of you know that I'm a school chaplain at Centremoon Academy in East Hull. And much of my work there is about listening to people. This is the most I ever talk. Much of my work is about listening. And I discovered very early on, I started there in 2014, that people would come and pour out their distress to me. And especially young people and children would come and pour out their distress. So they'd come and sit, and they'd be that distressed, they'd just sit and cry, which was a bit overwhelming actually, because it was just a normal day. I heard many profound and very harmful experiences. I met young people who had had their sense of identity and their hope completely eroded. In fact, I realised that I'd been listening to their aching and their longing for things to be different, but they couldn't see how it could be different. I listened to their sorrow and their pain about their losses, and especially about the impact of family breakup and fatherlessness, especially. I somehow encountered this profound brokenness amongst these young people. At some point, and I can't really remember exactly when it was, and it doesn't really matter, because every morning I pray, obviously, but I found that my prayer life took on a whole new experience, because all I could do was cry. And I'm quite a kind of like hold it together type of person, normally. So every day, I would go to pray in the chapel at school, and all I could do was weep. But it was more than just an emotional thing. It was like an aching, an inner ache inside my heart, which I now can liken to grief. And actually, to begin with, I thought there was just something wrong with me. I thought I was going a bit mad. But I realised now it was lament. Because it wasn't just when I was praying, in a formal sense, I found I walked around, I was carrying it in my heart, I was carrying these people in my heart. And that aching travelled with me. Deep sense of sorrow for what I'd listened to and what I was seeing. After a few days of feeling like this, I thought I need to kind of sort this out. So I wrote some things down, and actually wrote down what has turned into something of a lament. You're welcome to have a copy of it if you like. It's my personal prayer, so don't look at it with any judgment. It's just what was on my heart. And it helped me to make sense of what I was experiencing, because what I wrote became something called It Makes Me Weep. And that was my prayer. And that is often my prayer. I found myself being able to be honest with God about the precarious and vulnerable situations that I was listening to. And it was an expression not only of sorrow, but also anger, as I considered how, for many, they had been so deeply sinned against, and things had happened to them that were well out of their control. I was, in a way, that I couldn't quite yet understand, sharing in the sorrow and the suffering of those I'd listened to as I prayed for them. So for me, lament flowed out of my experience and the experience of others, of, well, now hundreds of others probably, I don't count, so it's a lot. And I found expression first in my emotions and then in words. And you could say that lament found me rather than I decided to do it. And I guess that's probably the point. Lament flows out of a heart of compassion as we recognise that all is not right and not well. And it can be political or personal, global or local. And there's plenty to lament about at the moment. You'll have your own things that you want to lament about, I'm sure. As our hearts break for others, so we enter into the compassion of God, whose heart breaks for the whole of creation. One of the things I brought with me tonight, it's a bit unconventional, we don't normally have things like this at the 6:30, but this is kind of like some resources that I use in prayer, visual things. So Psalm 56, I don't usually like taking verses out of context, but this really struck me. It says, "You have collected all my tears in your bottle." Psalm 56, verse 8. It might say, "You've written all my tears in your book." Some translations. So I found in school that actually people needed to just write down their tears and leave them with God. So these are some of the tears that people have left with God in our school chapel. I think coming to the cross reminds us of Jesus' suffering and that he's with us and he's with the world and he saves the world through the cross. And that's the hope we find. And the other thing I quite often have in my prayers is this little guy here. He's made of I don't really know what it is, a bit of metal, an old pipe. And I bought it off a man who was selling things that he'd made in Cape Town. He was homeless. And he's got his head in his hands, I don't know if you can see it, but I often have that there. Why so downcast, oh my soul? But I also always light a candle, because I can't remember which psalm it is now, it talks about darkness is not darkness. There's always light, there's always hope. Got one last story to finish before I hand back to Tom. And I found this in a resource that's been produced by the Church Mission Society. They're focusing on lament for Lent this year. There's a whole resource. And I found this story now. I thought it was quite a good one to finish with. So the story of Robert Pierce. In 1947, he worked for Youth for Christ. Yes, it's been around that long. Its mission was to evangelise the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this young, enthusiastic evangelist started out towards China with only enough money to buy a ticket to get to Honolulu. On the trip, he met a lady called Tina Holkadoa, a teacher. She introduced him to a battered and abandoned child named White Jade. Unable to care for the child herself, she asked Pierce, "What are you going to do about her?" Pierce gave the woman his last $5 and agreed to send the same amount each month to help the woman care for the child. He eventually made it to China, and within 4 months, thousands of people made public commitments as followers of Christ during these evangelistic rallies that he was speaking at. And whilst he was there, he saw widespread hunger. He felt intense compassion for these people. And later, he wrote in his Bible the following phrase: "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." And I've heard lots of people refer to that over the years, but I never knew where it came from. You see, this guy also set up World Vision, which is an organisation that is working all over the world bringing hope for people who are living in poverty. It's not just, our lament isn't just about us, it's about bringing change and making an impact, and bringing compassion and love into the world in the places where it needs to be the most. Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.holminster.org.